you're visiting with us this morning, you're kind of getting in on the tail end of a series that we've been on for now 6 weeks in the past called Hearing God. We've talked about a lot of stuff. I'm going to do a little bit of review today just to kind of bring us to that place. But let me ask you a question, and it's printed in your notes. Are you a philosopher? Most of us would say no, because when we think in terms of philosophy and being a philosopher, we connect that with an academic or an intellectual discipline that most of us would probably be honest enough to admit is far beyond my ability to grasp. And some of us would say we just don't get it at all. You will join me in that part. But there's a deeper issue. Francis Schaeffer says this in his book, He Is There and He Is Not Silent. He says, there is a second meaning that we must not miss if we're going to understand the problem of sharing God's story or preaching the gospel. For philosophy also is a man's worldview. Let me ask you this morning, where does your worldview come from? What is your worldview, first of all, but what's its source? Where does it come from? Does it come from pop culture? Do you derive it from what you see in media? Is it something that you feel? Where does your worldview come from? As we think through that, as we've talked about hearing God, it's our profound belief here at the Heights Fellowship that we can know that God is. And the real question is not so much, is there something out there or is there God out there? The real question is there something out there or is there nothing out there? And it's our contention that God is. And He is, among other reasons, and we can know that because He has spoken. Old Testament, God spoke a lot of ways. In the person of Christ, He speaks most loudly, but He has spoken to us. And what God has said shapes our worldview. And I hope you can find that this morning. And with equal passion, we would also say this, that we believe that God continues to speak today. And we've said in the last several weeks, just a little bit of review, that God most often speaks through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, and the church. Now, that's not the first time you've heard that, unless this is your first time with us today, because we've mentioned that 3 or 4 times in the past. But God most often appeals to us. In other words, the way that God is speaking to us, He communicates most readily through those 4 entities in our thought processes. And we talked about that 2 weeks ago when we last visited this subject. He speaks mostly and most often through our thought processes. If you have your Bibles today, I want you to turn in them to Luke chapter 24. And I'm going to highlight 2 verses. This is immediately after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ. The only problem is the 2 men that we're going to meet here in the first part of this text have no idea that Jesus has risen. They just know that something weird has happened and they're very, very, very sad because their Savior, their Lord, their God has been murdered on a cross and has subsequently been buried. And they're walking the several miles from Jerusalem to a little town called Emmaus. And they're conversing with one another, undoubtedly consoling one another, troubled over the series of events that have beset them over the last several days and hours. And a third person joins them on the road. And in conversing with him, they find tremendous encouragement. And he begins to share all the things from the Old Testament forward that were going to happen to the Christ. And he was challenging them and trying to draw out of them that they needed to be encouraged by what had happened. Basically and undoubtedly telling them this was a part of the plan from the beginning. And you guys are missing it. Sure, you're sad that He's not with you, but you're missing the greater perspective here. They end up sitting down to dinner with this stranger, and during the course of dinner, all of a sudden, it's revealed to them Jesus shows himself to them as not a dead deity, but a risen Savior, a conquering Savior. And they say this in verse 32. And it's just as if it's a duh moment. You ever have a duh moment? Like, duh, why didn't I get that? Duh, were our hearts not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and he opened the scriptures to us? I mean, that's what happens when we're around God and God is speaking. It really kind of gets the juices flowing. It makes our hearts really warm up. We're not our hearts burning within us. And a few hours, a few minutes later, Jesus is in the upper room with the rest of the disciples. And over in verse 45, we find the second text that I want you to grasp. And Jesus is trying to get them past their dismay that he has risen from the dead to understand all of what's going on. And so the scripture says this, that he opened their minds so that they could do what? Understand the scripture. This morning I'm going to talk to you about how God talks or how God speaks through the scripture. I believe that this way in prayer are the two most prevalent and important ways that God speaks to us. Not to discount any of the other ways, but these are the ways that we most often find God speaking. And it's going to be very practical. It's going to come very quickly. I want you to think about your Bible for a minute. I trust that everybody in here owns one. If you don't, come see me and we'll see if we can arrange for you to own one. 9 out of 10 Americans who were polled several years ago admitted or said that they own at least one copy of the Scriptures. 80% of those people in that same interview, in that same poll, consider themselves Christian or Christ followers. Little Christ is what the name actually means. And 79% of those that were in that poll actually consider that their soul is eternal. Now here's the point. The reason I bring that up is because I want you to understand that these guys are spiritual guys, that these guys consider themselves believers just like you and I, that these guys say that they own a copy of the Word of God. Now, if that's true, you would expect certain things to fall into place. However, we begin to find some things that really don't... Austin, could you jump back to that? I double-hit the button there. Let me get the rest of those stats. There we go. As they polled that same group of people who said those three previous things, 59% of them said that they reject the existence of Satan. 51% of them believe that praying to a deceased saint or a deceased relative will have a positive impact on their lives. 42% believe that while Jesus was on earth, he must have committed sins. These are the same people that we mentioned just a few comments above. 50% of those believe that people who are generally good will earn a place in heaven when they die. 44% of them believe that the Bible, Quran, the Book of Mormon are all expressions of the same theological truth. They're all the Word of God, in other words. And 54% believe that truth can be discovered only through logic, human reason, and experience. Guys, those last stats fly in the face of what God has said and what God has done, what He is doing in His world. And we're on this track to hear God. Guys, we've drank the Kool-Aid. We've drank it deep. We've drunk the Kool-Aid. So, God speaks through the Bible. We want to talk about how He does that. Several ways that God speaks through the Bible. First of all, He speaks as we hear the Word of God. Secondly, He speaks as we read the Word of God. Thirdly, He speaks as we study the Word of God. And fourthly, He speaks as we meditate on the Word of God. Now, we could do just a whole series of lessons on any of those four. Today, I want to focus on the bottom one. Because it's not something that we talk a lot about in church. Undoubtedly, many of us have a misconception about what meditating is. I really want you to go there and think through that. We're going to actually practice a little bit before we go. It says in Psalm 119 this, "I open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." If you really want to come to understand the Word of God, then one of the disciplines, one of the skills that you need to sharpen and develop in your own life is the skill of meditating on the Word of God. And before you say, listen, this sounds pretty New Age-ish, this sounds pretty, you know, create your own reality kind of thing, trust me, it's not. In fact, it's totally different than that. Let's start with the definition. Meditation, we have said in previous weeks, we mentioned this and went on, more than anything else, is thinking the thoughts of God. It could be likened to absorbing. Now, think about the hard-packed Texas ground outside of our door. If we get a really heavy, good rain, it's going to, you know, knock the dust around a little bit and maybe soak in a little bit, and it might be muddy for about 10 or 15 minutes, and then it soaks through, dries up, and goes on, and the ground's hard again. But if water sits out on that ground for several days, that ground will be saturated and begin to absorb that moisture, and it will be soft, and you can do stuff in it like actually grow crops and use it for something other than prairie dog tunnels. And so it's all about the idea of absorbing or marinating, if you will, in the Word of God. The king of Israel, David, said this about the Word of God: "Nothing is perfect except your words, God. I love them, and I think about them all day long." The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing, and we define that as living in an environment or an atmosphere of prayer where it's as if God is with you, as indeed He is, and you can talk to Him at any one moment. You don't have to just be in one place on your knees with your hands together and your eyes closed. In fact, we've often said that if you really want to develop a thorough prayer life, try driving in Lubbock and you will be praying with your eyes open constantly. Because you have to. So what's the difference between biblical meditation and the cultural equivalent? First of all, in biblical meditation, God calls us to fill our minds rather than empty our minds. In other words, we fill our minds with the thoughts of God and the things of God, as opposed to emptying our minds from all thought. It's what Colossians 3:2 says about, "Let heaven fill your thoughts. Do not think only about things down here on earth." We need to develop that skill. Biblical meditation, God directs us to mental activity rather than mental passivity. In other words, God wants us to engage our minds in thinking His thoughts. It's an active process, not a passive process. And the third thing that differentiates biblical meditation from the cultural equivalent, something that you might get through some other theology or mindset, is that rather than creating our own reality through visualizing it, God really wants us to connect our mind to His perspective, to gain His perspective on things, to see it the way that He sees it. And so those are three pretty distinct differences. The Bible, though, promises several things if we can adopt the skill. First of all, He promises what I call God's success. Over in Joshua 1:8, one of the most famous passages in all the Old Testament, Joshua, who is leading a nation of several million Israelites into the promised land, they're going to have to fight a lot of battles and fight a lot of wars to achieve that. And it's scary and it's frightening, and Moses has just died and Joshua has kind of assumed the mantle of leadership. And God comes to Joshua and says, "Listen, Joshua, here's one key to success. Do not let the book of this law depart from your mouth. Read it. Talk it. Meditate on it," he says, "day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it." And then what? "You will be prosperous and successful." And we need to be very careful and adopt a God perspective here, that God is not saying, "Listen, I'm going to give you a new BMW, a new house, and take care of all your financial needs if you read the Bible." God is really more directly talking about divine success and godly purpose and prosperity. When He says, "Listen, you want to have the kind of character that I need you to have? You want to be the man or the woman that I need you to be? You want to succeed in life by being my man, my woman in your time? Then you need to let this marinate and become a part of you. Don't let the book of this law depart from you." The second thing that's promised to us if we marinate in the Word of God is the ability to cope in angry situations. In Psalm 4, the writer of the psalm says this: "Be angry," or in some translations it says, "tremble." and do not sin. That's quoted later on in the New Testament. But how do we achieve that? Connected with it immediately is this. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. The idea here is that if we let the things of God, the thoughts of God, kind of trickle down and permeate and be absorbed into our thinking, we're going to be much better equipped to respond positively in an angry situation than we are to fly off the handle and lose our temper or do and say the things that we do when we're really angry and frustrated. The key being to let the things of God matriculate down into the cells of our very soul, in the cells of our mind and our heart. And then the Scripture promises us in several other places, among other things, stability, fruitfulness, perseverance, and prosperity. Now you see that over in Psalm, the very first Psalm. Verses 2 and 3 say this. They delight in doing everything the Lord wants. Day and night they think about His law. Okay, there's the meditation and the obedience part. They are like trees planted along a riverbank. Stability, a source of nourishment and growth. They bear fruit each season without fail. They're consistent. They're constant in their fruitfulness. Their leaves never wither. Perseverance. They're always, always on task. And in all they do, they will prosper. And that comes to those who think day and night about the law of God. And then in a couple of other places, we are promised if we let the Word of God marinate in our lives, we are promised great wisdom and we're promised deeper insight. Look at this scripture over in Psalm 119. Your commands give me what? An edge on my enemies. Our culture will tell us we need greater education. We need more experience. We need to be more assertive, more aggressive, we need to have the right connections. Nothing is wrong with any of those things. But the source of having an edge on those who would be at enmity with us is found as we marinate in the commands of God. The commands of God give us an edge on what befalls us. Let me ask you something this morning. Are you struggling with something? Are you struggling with an addiction? You struggling with a behavior? You struggling with a person? You struggling with a situation? That enmity that is confronting you has the potential to fall before the Word of God. God gives us an edge over our enemies through His Word. And then secondly, it says, I became even smarter than my teachers. That's insight that it's talking about, understanding that it's talking about. Listen, just because you read the Bible doesn't mean that you may understand the properties of physics better. It doesn't mean that you're going to get an A in chemistry. But as far as an approach to life, you will have greater understanding and be smarter than a teacher who doesn't follow the Word of God as you address your life. You will be better equipped to handle what befalls you. Peter Lord says this, religion is nothing more than man's responding to the God he knows, or at least he thinks he knows. A wrong God concept brings a wrong response. An inadequate concept of God brings an inadequate response, hence an inadequate religion. As we spend our time in the Word of God, as we learn to respond to God, as we let the Word of God marinate in our lives, we are going to have a right God concept. That's why the psalmist said in Psalm 104, may the meditations of my heart be sweet to Him. Don't you wish sometimes that God would listen in on our thoughts? And when He was done, He would go, sweet. That's what I want. I'm afraid a lot of times God listens to my thoughts and goes, what? But slow down. Slow down. You got about 9 firing at once. It's something we're going to have to train ourselves to do. So here's how it works on the back side of your notes. Let's say that as happened to me this week, and hopefully it happened to you this week, whether you're reading the Bible, whether God just through a conversation or through an experience, God fires the memory of a scripture in your mind. You run across it and it grabs your attention. When that happens, slow down for just a minute. Why did that capture your attention? Was it the word somebody said? Why all of a sudden did that get your focus? And rather than just saying, oh, well, I'll think about that later, rather than using human reason to explain it away as, oh, that was just a part of that conversation, if God brought that verse to your mind, ask God, in other words, pray over it. God, why did you bring this to mind? God, what are you wanting me to see here? Find that verse, look it up, repeat it with varying emphases. We used to tell our youth as we were teaching them this skill is, for instance, the passage of Scripture, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. A different emphasis would be, I can do all things. 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 And on and on and on. You see how that emphasis works. Back up. I hit the button. I'm button happy today. Thank you, Austin. Number four, paraphrase. In other words, write it down in your own words. What is this really saying? Put it in whatever your standard translation is, the Martindale Standard Translation. And kind of write down what it's saying to you. Number five, think through the application of the passage, taking time to listen to what God is telling you, and then make a record of what God said. The last thing I would say is then pray it back to God. Now guys, that sounds like a pretty simple process. I hope you remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about this thought. Okay, we talked about what happens as God communicates with my thought, as I confront a situation, as something becomes the object of my attention. Well, in this case, we want it to be a scripture that you were reading in your devotion time, you heard in a message, you heard on the radio, however it came to you. Something gets your attention. And rather than just reasoning that away, remember, you have a Jesus who is perfectly caring and perfectly knowing, and ask God, okay, God, what are you wanting me to get from this? What are you really saying to this? Realizing that He can give you divine insight into it. And then listen to what He begins to tell you back. And as you listen, you respond. So that's how that kind of paradigm works in regard to meditating on the Scripture. Now, let me give you an example. Friday in my quiet time, anybody besides me on the one-year Bible? I know several of you guys have bought them this week, and this was Friday. This was October 14th. I'm reading through my one-year Bible, and I'm on the October, that date. And I come across this verse out of Jeremiah 23. The Lord says through Jeremiah, I didn't send these prophets. They have run with their message. I didn't speak to them, and yet they have prophesied. If they had stood in my counsel, they would have proclaimed my words to my people, and my people would have turned from their evil ways and from their evil deeds. Am I only a God nearby, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can anyone hide in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? Now, that may not say anything to you, and that's okay. But something about that passage captured my attention. And so I began to ask God, okay, what are you saying here? I mean, I understand historically what is going on here. Understand that Jerusalem was surrounded by their enemies, that God was prophesying through Jeremiah because of the wickedness of this nation and the wickedness of this people. I'm going to overthrow you, and Nebuchadnezzar and his army are going to carry you guys off. And for 70 years, you're going to be his slaves. And after 70 years, the Persians are going to take the Babylonians over, and you're going to get to come home. I understand historically, I mean, I've read this many, many times, but it captured my attention. So I began to ask God, okay, God, what are you saying? What do you want me to get out of this? And that first part, the first screen that we looked at where God said, listen, I didn't send these prophets. I didn't give them words to say. If they had only stood in my counsel, if they had only talked to me, then they could have said words that would literally change their people and change their world. And God gave it as an encouragement, saying, okay, Lord, what are you saying? And I felt the Spirit of the Lord communicating in my mind, saying in my heart, listen, make sure as you stand in your culture that you're not just talking on your own. Make sure that you're standing in my counsel. Then you can affect your culture and your world. Your communication will only have power as you stand in my counsel. And by the way, don't just do it when you feel close to me. God says, listen, am I not a God? Am I a God who is not just close, but also far away? I fill the earth. Don't just do it when you're close to me, Mike, or you're going to be far away from me. So that may mean nothing to you, but that's a personal example of something that I've dealt with in the last couple of days. And when God speaks to us, as we meditate on the Word of God, several things are going to happen. First of all, He is going to reveal Himself to you. You're going to find out a little bit more. In Jeremiah 23, it was, listen, am I a God who is not just close, but a God who is also far away? I am a God who is all around you, Mike. It's not just about Lubbock, it's about the world. It's not just about you, it's about others. He reveals Himself. He reveals His purposes, what He wants to do. He reveals His ways, how I'm going to do it. He reveals how we can interpret His Word. Listen, you can read all the commentaries in the world and sit at the feet of all the great Bible teachers, but there's nothing quite like the Spirit of God interpreting the Word of God to the child of God. That's a big-time God encounter. And then lastly, He will show us how the Word of God applies to our life. As we come to conclusion this morning, I told you it was going to be fairly practical and try to give you some skills and some examples on exactly how God wants you to do that in your own walk with Him, your own walk in life with Him. The bottom line here is that God wants to be seen as our Father, doesn't He? And as our child, as His child, He wants us to communicate with Him, doesn't He? And so God calls us to a place of response to Him. Let me ask you a question. First point of response, have you trusted Him as your Savior? Have you personally accepted Him into your life? Received Him not on the basis of your mother, your grandmother, your parents, your friends, but on the basis of an individual choice and decision that you made for Him? If not, I want to encourage you to do that this morning. We'll give you the opportunity to in just a moment. But the second question is, are you a child of God? Then understand, if you're a child of God, that God desperately wants to talk to you. That God desperately wants to have communication with you. He does that the ways that we've discussed throughout this series, and particularly this morning, through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances in the church. Let the Word of God, let me just encourage you this week, if you're a believer, let the Word of God marinate in your life. Pay extra attention as you read, whether you read a little or a lot. And if God kind of puts you onto a scripture, just stay there for a second. Camp out there for a little bit. And go through that process, asking God, okay, what are you trying to show me here? What are you trying to tell me here? And then write it down so you have a record of it, help you remember it, and then pray it back to God. My prayer Friday was, God, I don't want to be somebody who communicates poorly. I struggle to speak anyway. But Lord, I know You can use that. I don't want to communicate poorly because all I'm doing is dispensing human wisdom. Lord, let me sit, let me stand in Your counsel. Let me hear Your counsel. And Lord, use that to have power and change my culture and change my world, change my place in life. I say that one way to make myself accountable to you, but secondly, to let you guys know, listen, this is very simply how it's done. It's no different with you than it is with me. If you're a believer in Christ, go there this week. Practice that. See what God says. You're probably going to be pretty pleased, pretty amazed. What does God want you to do? Are you listening? Pray with me, will you? Heavenly Father, we thank You for this time. And Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here together. Lord, we thank You for Your Word and how powerful it is. Lord, we pray that we would not fall prey like some of those statistics we saw. That we'd be among the 90% that actually possesses the Word of God. And Lord, the 50% that believes that You send. Father, may we have a right God concept. May we have good philosophy. May our worldview be from You and not from anything else that is possible out there. Father, help us to marinate in Your Word and Your truth. Father, if there be one here in this hour who has never trusted You as Savior, Lord, I pray that You would bring them to a place of understanding where they would respond positively to Your invitation to them. Father, this it's not an invitation about the Heights Fellowship. It's an invitation about their relationship with the God of creation who sent His Son to die on a cross for their sin, for the sins of all the world, who rose from the grave so that they can have eternal life. Father, may they respond positively to You. And if you would like to respond to Jesus, you want to receive Him into your life to be your Savior, to take away your sins and give you eternal life, then you do business with God where you sit, where you are right now. God will welcome that. You might pray a prayer, an example of which would sound like this: Father, I know that I've sinned. I know I'm separated from You. And Lord, I've tried to do it my own way for too long. And Lord, I'm looking around for a way that works. Lord, I believe Jesus. I believe He became flesh, that He was God and became man, and He lived among us, that He did live a perfect life. And because of that, He was a perfect sacrifice, and He died on the cross in my place, Lord, to take away my sin. Lord, I ask You to forgive my sins on the basis of what He did. And then, Lord, You raised Him from the grave so that I could have eternal life too. So, Lord, put this life in my heart. Make me different and new from this moment on. Lord, thank You for saving me. Now help me to live and walk the way You want me to live. I want You to be the boss. In Jesus' name, amen.